Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first characteristic of a godly husband from Proverbs chapter 5. And that characteristic was that he keeps himself pure for his wife. He saves his body, his heart, and his mind for his wife. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not covering everything that the Bible has to say about a godly husband. We're just trying to focus in on what Proverbs has to say about a godly husband. And these two messages, last week and this week, aren't even covering everything that Proverbs has to say about being a godly man. You'd have to pull in a lot of things that we've already covered and some that we haven't yet from Proverbs about what a wise person is like, someone who lives in the fear of the Lord, versus what a foolish person is like. Some of those characteristics would be that a godly husband, godly man fears and knows God. He seeks knowledge from the Word of God. He turns away from evil. He listens to God-ordained authorities in his life. He controls his temper. Instead of blowing up, he uses his tongue to spread healing and knowledge. He works hard. He's strong. He's humble, not proud. You can draw on all kinds of characteristics from Proverbs as well about what a godly man is like. But I'm simply trying to focus in these 2 weeks on what Proverbs says about a godly man and his marriage. So I don't want you to think that I'm being comprehensive, because I'm not. I'm just trying to focus in on what Proverbs has to say about a godly husband. So this morning, let's go to Proverbs chapter 31, which would seem like an unusual place to go for a message on a godly husband. We generally use this maybe on Mother's Day or at a woman's conference to challenge ladies. This is the kind of lady you should be. And it is worthy of emulation and admiration for women. But remember who Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs for. He's not primarily directing it to women. He's directing it to his sons. And he's saying, this is what you need to be. You need to be a young man who fears the Lord. You need to be a young man who turns away from the loose, adulterous woman. So in this passage, the focus is not so much women, this is what you need to be. The focus is rather, men, this is the kind of woman you want to marry. And looked at through that light, I hope you'll understand it maybe a little bit better. What's often neglected in Proverbs 31 is how Solomon describes a godly husband will respond to a godly wife. There are four godly responses, or responses that a godly man will give to his wife. Four ways a godly man will respond to a godly woman. Four responses. First, let's start in verse 10. I believe it's probably Solomon speaking here again in verse 10. And he says, "A excellent or virtuous wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain, because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Probably even some unbelievers know the phrase a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife. It's a word that can be translated a lot of different ways in the Old Testament, but at its core it speaks of a strong woman. It's actually used in the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, where the angel appears to Gideon and says, "Oh Gideon, you mighty man of valor." Valor, that's the same word. A strength of sometimes it's used of wealth. It speaks of ability, of competence. It's a very, very beautiful word. The virtuous woman, the excellent wife, is a strong woman. She has strong character. She has virtue. She has valor. She has a reputation for being courageous. She has a reputation for being wise. We could sum it up this way. She's a woman of ability and competence. ability and competence. And Solomon says, who can find her? It's a hard search to find a woman of excellence like this. And he says, when you found her, verse 10, her worth is far above jewels. Now, we don't know specifically what jewels this is. Some think ruby, some think coral. We don't know exactly what jewel is being spoken of here, but it's speaking of something that's valuable. And if I were to ask you, how many of you have dug up a treasure during your lifetime? How many of you have dug up a precious jewel during your lifetime? Probably nobody would put their hands up. Why? Because it's rare. I mean, it almost never happens to us. I've never gone out into my backyard and as I'm digging up weeds in the garden, hit something hard and pull up a precious jewel. I've never experienced that. Solomon is saying that very few men's search for a wife ends with a woman of strength. She is as rare as buried treasure, is what Solomon is saying. And so when you find a woman of virtue, men, and you ask her to marry you, and in a moment of weakness she foolishly agrees to do that, then how do you respond to her? How do you respond to her? Well, the first response is in verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. As Pastor Bob has pointed out, and it was new to me, but I think he's right. This is the only time in the Old Testament, other than one other incidence where it wasn't really applicable, but it describes some army trusting in fellow soldiers who were setting an ambush. This is the only time in the Bible where trusting in somebody other than the Lord is commended. You won't find trusting in people commended at any other point. This is the only time where trusting in somebody other than the Lord is considered a virtuous thing. And he says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. And in English, we render it as husband, and that's accurate. But actually, the word that's used for husband here in Hebrews, in Hebrew in this passage, is the word Lord or Master. Some of you guys are thinking, preach it, Pastor Michael. This is getting good. Well, that's not the focus this morning. But I also want to say that God does teach in the New Testament that He has set the husband as the head. But men, you don't really have to focus on being the head. What your focus needs to be on, what kind of head are you? A godly man doesn't have to puff out his chest and say, I'm the head, follow me. A godly husband says, this is the direction we're going. Come on, family, let's go. But I just wanted to point that out, because it isn't reflected in our English translations. He says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. What's the first response of a godly husband towards a godly wife, a woman of virtue, an excellent wife? He trusts her. He trusts her. I want you to think through this, men. Is that true in your life? Is that true in your life? There are some men that are paranoid about their wife's decisions. And they've got a godly wife, and you wonder, why are you so paranoid? Why? There are some men who micromanage their wives. They check this, they check this, they check this. I mean, I've seen it before, where you have this godly woman and this husband who for some reason won't trust her. Why not? Man, if you've got a woman of excellence, if God has given you a woman of valor and strength, a virtuous woman, you don't have to be paranoid about the decisions she's going to make. Doesn't mean that she's going to make every decision right. It doesn't mean that you won't have to provide guidance. It doesn't mean that you're not responsible to shepherd and disciple. But you don't have to be paranoid and uptight about the decisions she's going to make. Trust her. Trust her. Give her freedom to make decisions. You know, sometimes Lisa will come to me and in a sense I appreciate it, because she's asking. She'll ask about something and oftentimes we'll come to the end of the conversation and I'll say, Lisa, I think you can do whatever you decide to do. I trust your judgment. If you communicate to your godly wife that you don't trust her judgment, not only are you hurting your marriage, you're also dishonoring the Lord, because it says a godly man trusts his godly wife. Trust her. Why trust her? Well, look at what verse 12 says. You trust her because she has a track record of doing you good. Notice what verse 12 says. She has done him good and not evil all the days of her life. She has a track record, a history of doing what is beneficial for you. And if you're a wise husband, you look at that track record, you evaluate her competence, you evaluate her ability, you evaluate her fear of the Lord and her godliness, and you say, why do I need to be uptight about this? I can trust her. First response of a godly man is to trust her. Are there any women that want to say amen at this point? Now, God's word is beautiful. But we've got to evaluate this, men, because there have been times in my life where I've been too uptight with Lisa about things I shouldn't have been uptight about. Why? Because she has a track record. She has a history. Number two, drop down to verse 23. Some of you were wondering if I was going to try and exposit verses 10 to 31 in one message. We're going to try and pick out what God says a godly husband does here. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What does a godly husband do? I want to suggest to you from verse 23 that secondly, a godly husband responds to a godly wife by making the most of her reputation. And by that I mean, he doesn't waste her godly reputation. He actually puts it to good use, not in a manipulative way, but he makes the most of her reputation. You say, what do you mean? Well, look, he says, her husband is known in the gates. The gates, of course, in Bible times were the places where the government officials would meet to make business decisions for the city. So it was a place of important decisions. It says here, verse 23, he's sitting among the elders of the land. So he has risen as a godly man to a place of prominence in the city. Either he's a leader in the city himself, or he's there and welcome to give advice to the leaders of the city. They're discussing important business. Why can't he do that? Why does he feel free to be able to go out and to discuss what's going on in the city and make a difference in his community? Why can he do that? Because his wife has things under control at home. And he knows he doesn't have to micromanage her. It's not that he's distant or not involved. It's not that he doesn't help around the home. It's not that he's not involved in his kids' lives. But she has a sterling reputation, and so he knows he doesn't need to micromanage her. He's not spending his time putting out fires that she's made, so he has the opportunity to influence other people. He has an opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives. The wife of virtue has this reputation, and so people in the city assume that if his house is run so well, he must be a wise man himself. So sometimes, men, we ride the coattails of our wives and her reputation. People look at the house and say, wow, this is amazing. And so it reflects well on the man of the house as well. So I think what Solomon is directing us here to see is that rather than squandering this wonderful opportunity that the man has, the husband is benefited by her reputation, and so instead of acting like a fool himself, he makes wise decisions and develops a godly reputation of his own. That's what's going on. Her godliness actually enhances his reputation, and he makes the most of it, not for selfish ends, but to help others, to make a difference. He's making a difference in the city he was in. A godly man can make a difference in the church he's in, particularly when he has a godly wife. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Some of you are married to folks that aren't saved. I'm not saying that you can only make a difference if you have a godly wife. But I want to challenge particularly those that are blessed with a godly wife. is you have an opportunity, a special opportunity, to really make a difference, as we all do. Don't waste that opportunity. I think that's the second response of a godly man, to make the most of the opportunity that you have been given. I find it true in my own life with Lisa, and I don't express it to her like I should. But in a lot of sense, here in church ministry, if I have effective church ministry here at Foundation, a lot of it is because of her reputation for kindness and godliness and graciousness and spiritual stability that frees me up to be able to do ministry. Because people aren't looking at her and thinking, oh, what an ungodly woman. Her house is out of control. It gives me an opportunity to make a difference. Third response, drop down to verse 28. Drop down to verse 28. Hope this doesn't seem irrelevant to those of you who aren't married or who don't have godly spouses. Hope it's an encouragement to all. Verse 28. The book of Proverbs closes here with these four verses that provide for us the last two responses of a godly man to a godly wife. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly or virtuously, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The third response of a godly man to his godly wife is to praise her, to speak well of her. It says there in verse 28 that her children stand up and call her blessed. They recognize that their mom is blessed of God. And here I get the picture that these kids are probably a little bit older, maybe in their teens or 20s by this point. And they recognize that they have a mom who is blessed of God. And because they have a mom who's blessed of God, they bless her themselves. In other words, they speak well of her. They praise her. Now, kids, I know this message is for those that are married or thinking about getting married, but this is something for you here. You need to speak well of your godly mom. You need to thank her for being a godly woman. He says the kids recognize that she is blessed of God, and so they bless her. They speak well of her. But not just the kids, Solomon tells us. Also the husband does it. He praises her. And what does he say? Well, Solomon records that for us in verse 29. Some of you in your Bibles, you may have quotes around verse 29. It's the husband. What does he say? What does he say about his wife? What does a wise husband say about his godly wife? Well, here this husband says, many daughters have done nobly or virtuously, but you excel them all. He uses the same word here in verse 29 from verse 10, an excellent wife, a virtuous woman, a woman of strength, character, ability. He says, there are other women out there that have done excellently or virtuously. There are other women of character. They're rare, but they are out there. I don't have the only one, guys. There are other ones available. But this husband's perspective is there are other virtuous women out there. They're treasures themselves. They'll be a wonderful find for the husband that is blessed with them. But look at what he says. He says, the one I've got is better than sliced bread. And maybe that's not a good analogy. But he thinks she's better than all of them. Every godly husband should think that his godly wife is the best thing out there. He says, you are even more amazing than the other virtuous women. There are a few other virtuous women out there, but you're the best. And that's the way every husband ought to think about his wife. Well, how do you do that? By being grateful. Your wife has a few weaknesses. You probably have lots. But your wife has a few weaknesses. if you focus on those few weaknesses, if you get hung up on those few weaknesses and deficiencies, you will become critical. And here Solomon is telling us a godly husband is not a critical person. Being critical is not a virtue. He says, the godly husband is not his wife's biggest critic. He's her biggest fan. He praises her. He's full of praise. By the way, how do the kids learn to bless their mom? Where do they pick that up from? They're going to pick that up from their dad, by and large. They see their dad thanking mom for the great meal. They see their dad commending their mom for something she's done. They see their dad being appreciative, and so they begin to pick up on it. That's how children learn to bless their moms. And so verse 30, probably one of the most familiar verses in all of Proverbs. Remember memorizing it as a high school Bible class. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. What's favor? It's this charm, this womanly charm. And I think this is Solomon speaking again. I think the husband's done talking. I think it goes back to Solomon or the poet speaking here in verse 30. And he says, favor is deceitful. It's deceptive. Charm is deceptive. It's not everything you think it might be. He says, beauty is vanity. Beauty is emptiness. He's reminding us that beauty is not always an accurate indicator of character. External beauty is not always an accurate reflection of inner character or lack thereof. And he's also telling us that when beauty is vain, is that it doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. It comes and goes. And that's why one of the reasons in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, where he was earlier warning his sons about the loose woman, he says, don't let the loose woman's beauty capture you. He says, don't desire the beauty of the loose woman. It's deceptive. She looks good on the outside, but that's it. There's nothing on the inside that you want. Beauty, external beauty, doesn't last. It comes and goes, but godliness lasts. That lasts. And what God does here is he flips everything that our culture says and teaches on its head. What is our culture praise? In our culture, we are taught to praise women who are good looking, right? Men are taught to value, to esteem, to respect, to give attention to praise women because of their looks. All right? That's what our culture says. And God says, I esteem women who fear me. I praise women who fear me, God says. It's not that outward beauty and inner beauty are mutually exclusive. It's not that you've just got to look for the most homely girl out there and marry her. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, and I want to speak to the young men here and the single men this morning and encourage you, marry a woman because she fears the Lord, not because she's good looking. Marry a woman because she fears the Lord, not because she's good looking. Now, if you get both, you're doubly blessed. I mean, I think from Proverbs chapter 5, what we saw last week, there is a sexual attraction that should be present. But he says, marry a woman because she fears the Lord, not because she's good looking, because the outside may not reflect what's true on the inside. There may not be an inner beauty to go along with the outer beauty. And if you can only have one, you better get the inner beauty. I know of a couple Christian guys who love the Lord, who in their youth, after they graduated from college, they married very beautiful women. Externally beautiful. But they weren't beautiful on the inside. They weren't women of excellence. They weren't virtuous women. And now both of those men have been divorced by those women. They got it backwards. God says, don't get it backwards, men. Marry a woman because she fears the Lord. And when you have a woman who fears the Lord, what does he say at the end of verse 30? She is to be praised. He's obligating us as men. He's not just saying it'll happen. I mean, God's going to do it someday at the judgment seat of Christ. So she's going to praise him. And he says, you can do it now, men. You are to do it now. You and I as husbands are obligated to praise a woman who fears the Lord. And so the book of Proverbs starts with a call to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it ends with a call to praise a woman who fears the Lord. He says, she is to be praised. And so men, you get nothing else out of this message today. I hope you get this. The third response, if you have a wife who fears God, praise her. Esteem her. Speak well of her. Talk about her. Not in an arrogant, obnoxious way. I mean, that can happen sometimes. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying genuinely, honestly, to her, in front of your kids, and in public, around your friends, express your appreciation for your godly wife. That's the third response. The fourth response is verse 31. He says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. What's the fruit of her hands? Well, in verses 19 to 20, he talks about her sewing with her hands, the goods that she makes, reaching out her hands to the poor. The fruit of her hands, I believe, are her business accomplishments, her success in life, the goods that she's made, the money that she's made, the reputation that she's accrued by her seeing a field and buying it and selling it, the way she's taking care of her household, all of these things put together, all of her success in life, her godliness, everything about her that's good. Let that praise her, he says. Let her works praise her in the gates. Now, what's going on in the gates? That's where other people in the city are gathered. So I think Solomon is saying, not only, number three, should you be praising your wife. Number four, you don't need to be scared when other people praise your wife. Not in a flirtatious sort of way, but he says, don't be threatened by her success. There are some men that are threatened, they feel threatened and at risk by an excellent wife. And they've got it flipped. You don't need to be threatened by that. You need to be thanking the Lord for it, that He gave you such a competent wife. She's not a threat to you. She's going to do you good and not evil all the days of your life. So let others praise her is the fourth response. Don't feel threatened by her success. There are some men that are constantly putting their wives down. And I think it's sometimes because they feel threatened. A godly wife is never a threat to a godly man. Though an ungodly man may view his godly wife as a threat. And I've seen that before. They know that they're not walking with God, they're not close to God, and their wife is just progressing and going on for the Lord, and she's competent, she's fearing God, she's growing, she's well-esteemed, she's successful in life. And an ungodly husband will be threatened by that because he knows he's inadequate before the Lord. He knows he's not the kind of man he ought to be, and so then he views her as a threat, and then he begins to not trust her, he begins to micromanage her, he doesn't want other people to esteem her. Why? Because he's not walking with God. But men, if you're walking with God and you've got a godly wife, she's not a threat to you. She's going to do you good and not evil all the days of your life. So don't be threatened by that. So what does Solomon say about a godly husband? He says, first of all, he stays pure. Secondly, he trusts his godly wife. Third, what does he say? He doesn't squander her reputation. Number three, he praises her. And number four, he lets other people praise her too. Would you bow your heads, please? for ladies that are single, this is the kind of man you want. One who fears God himself. For single men here, God is showing you the kind of woman that you should be praying for and looking for. She might be externally beautiful, she might not be. But the inner beauty of a fear of the Lord, that's what you want. That'll last a lifetime. And men, as I was praying through this message, I had to acknowledge to the Lord that I'm woefully short in some of this. Maybe you need to as well. Lord, I don't appreciate the wife you've given me like I should. I don't praise her like I should. I don't trust her like I should. I'm wasting her reputation. Lord, we are thankful for the godly women in this church. We ask that we as the men would not fail to appreciate them the way you want us to. I pray for those who have unsaved spouses. And Lord, we plead with you for their souls. That one day, they as a couple would be able to enjoy the kind of marriage that you describe in the Bible for those that love you. Pray that during this Christmas time, you would bring people to us that need to hear about Jesus. That you give us boldness to speak the truth to them. Lord, we're thankful for this privilege of worshiping you together as a church family today. Thankful to have Neil back among us. Thankful to have the Hurleys back. We've been praying for them and we love them in this time of loss and ask that you would continue to minister to their family. Lord, we ask for a great Lord's Day in our homes and tonight again as we come back together at 6 o'clock. That would be a wonderfully encouraging day for all of your people. As your word is preached all over the world today, that many, many would be brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be a wonderful harvest all around the world as the gospel is preached. That's our desire, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.